I didn't really practice much of this song. I was confused on what the order was of music, but I played this through a couple times. But sometimes in life we go through struggles and it causes and challenges our faith, and sometimes we just say it would just be easier to give up and go back to our old ways. It would just be so much easier. But the Lord tells us to stay and wait, to wait upon the Lord. So this is a song, and if you're going through one of those challenges or struggles, wait upon the Lord. Who spoke the earth and sky to form? Who sets the sun and calls the dawn? Who breathed me out of dust to life? With the will to trust or run and hide. Up your name as the darkness falls, and I will wait and hold fast to your word, my heart on your heart and my eyes on yours. Who loved me through my rebel ways? Chose to carry all my shame. Who breathed in me his endless life? The King of glory, Jesus Christ. And I will coming back for me one day. My King forever, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Sergio. That was beautiful, and it was very appropriate for what I'm going to be talking about, that set your eyes on Christ and stay the course and don't give up, and this is not the time to give up, especially in the days that we're living in now. I want to wish you guys all a very beautiful Sabbath, and welcome to any visitors that we might have with us today. I know I have some. So I just want to welcome everybody and just wish you just, if you are visiting with us, that you feel very, very blessed here and that you feel very welcomed here and that you might find this to be a home for yourself. And I want to put a little shout out to my brother, Mitch Forncrook. I have two Apple iPhones, just to let you know. I know John was plugging his Android and I saw Mitch's face in the corner and I thought, oh, I gotta put a plug in for Apple. So my talk today, as I share with you, is entitled The Journey. And yesterday, Ron and I were on a short journey from Sacramento back down to our home place after running some errands after I got off of work. And we got caught in some traffic. And so I turned on the radio. And it was one of our Christian stations that plays some beautiful music, nice soft hymn music. They happened to be playing Silent Night. I thought, that's odd. It's July 25th, Silent Night. And so I thought, well, maybe I misheard it. I listened a little longer, and pretty soon they were playing another Christmas song. And I turned to Ron, and I said, does it seem odd to you that they're playing Christmas music in July? And he turns to me, and he says, you know it is Christmas in Australia. And I said, and I'm thinking, I'm driving, and I'm thinking, now I know it's hot. I mean, I know it's cold in Australia right now. They're opposite us. And I've actually never heard that they celebrate Christmas in July in Australia, but I'm sure my husband would never lie to me or make anything up or lead me astray in any way. So I said, really? And he, of course, bust out laughing. You're so cute. You're so gullible. I just love you. So no, they are not celebrating Christmas in Australia right now. But it was very nice, actually, to think about Christmas in July. Christmas is a very special time for everybody, I'm sure. We all have our own memories wrapped up in it. And so I'll share a little bit about that as we go along. But first, I want to take a moment and just say a word of prayer. So if you'll bow your head with me, please. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the privilege of coming and sharing thoughts and your word today. I want to thank you that you promise us that you will be with us wherever we go, and so I know that you will be with me here and each person that is here today. I ask that now you would send your Holy Spirit to descend upon the hearts of each person here, each soul that has decided to come. I want to lift up to you especially Roy Hager and Sue and their family. Roy is resting today, and I'm absolutely privileged to be able to speak in his stead. And we may be praying for his speedy recovery after everybody hears me speak even more. But Lord, I just ask that you would please be with him in this time where he is needing healing and he is needing peace and he is needing to know that you are there with him. And Sue as well as his spouse who loves him and cares for him and worries about him and the rest of his family. I pray that you would please be with Jennifer, the missionary that is mentioned today. Draw close to her, and I also lift up to you Crystal, who is looking soon to be baptized, that you would reveal yourself to her in ways that would be very unique and intimate, and that she would know that you are so very real and that you have a very special plan for her. I pray that for each person here, Lord, and we thank you for everything you do and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So back to Christmas. I was thinking about Christmas, and our house, we have three teenagers, and so it's a little bit difficult for them to figure out what they want anymore, which is kind of nice in a way, or what they want is too expensive. So we decided recently that we were going to forego a lot of gifts and go on a family trip together. So this has been a bit of a transition for our family, and our youngest, Gracie, has been, you know, the youngest. She still wants the traditional Christmas with the gifts and that kind of thing. So she was a little bit slower to get on board. So in 2012, we were kind of in this transition year. So Ron took the boys on a trip, and Gracie wanted a new bedroom. She wanted to repaint her bedroom and fix it up to make it appropriate for a teenage girl. And so she and I decided we would stay back and work on that, and Grandpa came and helped put up crown molding, and we had about 3 or 4 days of work, and at the end, we were sitting back and admiring our handiwork. Turned out pretty good, huh? Yeah. She doesn't like when I mention her at all. So anyway, we were admiring our handiwork, and Gracie actually did a very good job of picking out the wall decorations, and she picked out a wall quote. And we put it up on the wall, and we were sitting back, and it says, "Life is a journey, and only you hold the map." And so we read that, and she said, "You know, Mom, I don't know if that's really true. Doesn't Jesus really hold the map? And so we got into a pretty deep theological discussion about the map. Now, the Bible is full of story. Welcome. We're so very glad that you guys are here this morning. We are very glad you're here. Thank you for coming. So there are many journeys that the Bible talks in. We'll read about one-day journeys. They took a Sabbath day journey. There's many three-day journeys, many journeys in the Bible. There's the one that comes to my mind, probably the foremost, is the journey that Moses took the Israelites on through the desert and all that he went through. And I really I'm going to talk a little bit about that and all that he had to do in order to prepare for that journey and the struggles that he went through to actually accept that call. And the call was actually kind of, it seemed almost placed on him. And, you know, I don't know that he actually, I mean, he must have felt a call at some level, but it was very clear that God had a special plan for Moses' life. Moses' life is divided into three, you know, main parts, each in 40-year increments. So the first 40 years he spends with Pharaoh, and he's raised in the house of Pharaoh. He learns the ways of Pharaoh, and he is raised as his son. And then the next 40 years, after killing an Egyptian, he's exiled to the desert of Midian, where he spends the next 40 years learning even more and being an exile. At the end of the 40 years, as we know, he has an encounter that is extremely unique, where an angel speaks to him from a bush, a burning bush, and begins to tell him about the job that God has for him, begins to prepare Moses' heart for the huge work that lies ahead for him. And Moses didn't react. He reacted like I think any of us would react. He was scared. And he began to ask God, well, what will happen if I get there and I go back to Pharaoh and I tell them what I have to do to let God's people go? And they say that nobody has, how do you know that God has spoken to you? How do you know that God has sent you on this journey? And God says to him, pick up a rod. And so Moses does, and the rod turns into see the rod, and the rod turns into a snake. And Moses runs, and then a little while later, God tells him to take the snake by the tail, and the snake turns back into a rod. Another example that God did was he had Moses take his hand and put it to his bosom, and his hand turned leprous. And then he had Moses return his hand to his bosom one more time, and his hand was clean. When God asks us to journey with him or to take up a calling, he never does it and he doesn't do it and then send us off on our own. So Moses had some very clear directions, some very clear signs from God that God would be with him. God was manifesting himself in very unique ways to Moses so that Moses knew that God would be with him. Moses still argued with God and said, I'm not going to be able to speak. I'm slow of tongue and I can't do this. And God said to him, I made your mouth and I will give you the words to speak. You can go forward and do this. And Moses continued to argue with God about it until God actually became angry. It says his anger was, you know, stirred up within him. And so God finally relented and said, okay, Aaron will speak for you. And Moses went forward. When I think about Moses and I think about him in the desert, what comes to my mind, I think more than anything, is perseverance. Because I cannot imagine what it would be like to wander for 40 years trying to lead God's people through this desert, and they were unruly and they were wayward just like we are, and he was one person that was called to take up this huge, great work. But again, God would not leave him alone and had a very long and detailed conversation with him. I don't know if you have ever felt God calling you in a way that is scary to you. I don't know if you felt like God is asking you to go on a journey with him and you don't feel like he can do it. I don't know if anybody's ever called your house and said, hey, would you mind preaching for Roy Hager this Sabbath? And of course, you say yes, and then you say, uh-oh, I just said yes. But God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Amen. So, when we think about Moses' journey, I had to stop and think, did he have a map? So we go back to the quote on Gracie's wall, life is a journey and only you hold the map. But who really holds the map? And Moses really didn't have a map. He had a cloud of fire that led him by day, and that led him by night, and a pillar of cloud that led him by day, and a pillar of fire that led him by night. So he didn't really have a map, so to speak. As they were wandering through the desert, he really didn't know where they might end up on a day-to-day basis. He was just following in faith, and that's what we are also asked to do. Recently, I've had several conversations that have kind of been along the same theme. I don't know if it's the age that I'm at and some of my friends are at, but there's a lot of reflection on the journeys that we're on. And I think all of us probably can say that we often, at certain times of our life, will look back and wonder, are we on the right path? Are we where God has asked us to be and wants us to be? I had a conversation with a coworker just this week who was raised in the Adventist church and is no longer in the church but lives a very Christian life, but was talking about being divorced after 17 years and having conversation with her four children about how guilty she felt about choosing the man that she had chosen, who ended up turning to drugs and prostitution, and feeling like she had really let them down. Of course, had she not chosen that man, the four children wouldn't be there, but their response was, you know, Mom, the walk that you have walked in front of us and the example that you have set before us has been so important, and you've made a huge impact on our life, and we've learned so much from you. Sometimes we come to points in our life, and we wonder, where are we, and have we done really what God is asking us to do, or why have certain things happened in our life? Is it choices that we've made or things beyond our control? But one thing that I can guarantee you is that when we set our sights on God, he will always walk with us. He will never leave us. Moses wasn't perfect, and I really like that about him. I like the stories of Moses' humanness. I don't like the fact that he killed somebody, but I like knowing that Moses struggled with the same things that we do. I don't like the fact that he doubted God. I don't like those facts either. I don't like that he said no to God, basically, when God called him. But it gives me hope, because I know that you and I and everybody else in the room struggles in the same way that Moses did, that we all struggle to stay on that path. We all feel like we're walking a little blindly at times. We all really have to exercise great faith to follow that pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire without a map, not really knowing where we're going, but ultimately knowing where the end is. And I think that that's so important to keep in mind. God is stronger than we can even imagine. And I remember when I was, I know I've shared this with some of you and probably up front here before, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but I remember being on a journey on I-5 one day, and I realized at the age of 23 that my life was just not headed where I wanted it to go. I just really felt, like I'm sure many of you have felt, a calling or a pull, or there was something more to life than what I was experiencing. Because without Christ in your life, at the end of the day, you always somehow come up a little empty, don't you? You always feel something missing, and it's kind of a nagging thing. That's the Holy Spirit. And we know that that's the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit will continually work at our hearts as long as we are open to it. We also know that that's the one unforgivable sin, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So if we completely shut that out, there's really not a whole lot that God can do for us. So I was driving along, and I said a prayer. I said, Lord, I just want two things. actually three. I said, I want to have a family one day that's very strong, and I want to have a husband who serves you, and I want to be in a church where they teach truth, if it exists still. And those were the three things that I asked for. And then I envisioned me being on this journey in this car, and I was in the passenger seat, and God was in the driver's seat. Actually, Jesus was in the driver's seat. And then I remember God saying, do you really, really know what you're asking for? Because I'll give that to you, but I just want to make sure that you really, really know what you're asking for. Because if I pick you up and I put you in that church where truth is taught, it's going to really change your life. It's going to change your life. It's going to change some of your relationships. It's probably going to change the way people view you if people don't understand all this. And I remember thinking, I would rather have a life with you in the driver's seat, no matter what that means, than a life with me in the driver's seat. And so when Gracie and I were sitting and admiring her room and looking at the quote, I shared that with her, as I recall. I said, you know, I told her the story. I said, I think on that day, I held the map. I held the map until I said I want Jesus to drive. And at that point, I no longer had a map. I probably never did have a map, to be honest with you. I had a map of my own doing, something that I had made up. But I no longer had a map. Because truly, when you surrender your life to Christ, it's the most important thing you'll ever do, ever. And it's also, if you're not a Christian, can be the most frightening thing. And I don't know, Crystal, if you're experiencing that. I don't want to put you on the spot. But I remember being in Crystal's shoes, and I actually had, you know, moved back to Nashville. I'd met my husband. Shortly after that prayer, everything kind of fell into place, and I met my husband, and, oh, my parents are here today, and they could probably nod or shake their head no, but I came home, and I told them, hey, I met somebody, and I'm getting married. And it was like, okay, well, they were so supportive, amazingly supportive, even especially when I told him, well, he's had brain cancer. He just finished chemo a week ago. So, you know, people survive, right? They get through it, and it's a chapter, and it's a trial, and it's hard, but you get to the other side. But I remember just looking back thinking, that must have been really hard. If one of my kids came to me today and told me the same thing, I probably would sit down, let me talk to you a minute. Let's talk about this. My parents never did that. They never did. I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit impressed them too that this was going to be okay. Maybe they were absolutely frightened and thought I had just gone off the deep end. I'll have to ask them later. Yeah. But they were very supportive, and they helped us put the wedding together, and we had a beautiful wedding. But at that point in my life, I no longer had a map. But it was actually kind of comforting. Because when your life is in the hands of the life giver, the creator of all things, the one who hung the stars, and the planets, and causes everything to stay in motion, what better hands can your life be in? And you know, Moses would say it, I'll say it, anybody in the room will say it. It doesn't mean that you have an easy journey. Moses answered a call. He answered a call, and he took up the job that God had for him, and he did it. But he did it with a lot of anguish. One thing that Moses had that was very key to his success was that he had personal interaction with God. He had an interaction in the burning bush. Later, he had interactions in the cleft of the rock when he went up to get the tablets. He didn't see God because, of course, we know he would die if he were to see God. But he was close enough to God to feel and sense his presence, which is something that you and I haven't actually experienced. But we do have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so we can experience it at that level as well. But Moses had that experience. And Crystal, when you and anybody else who's contemplating baptism, when you make that decision, God really, really pours out his Spirit, and he makes himself so real in so many unique and little ways and subtle ways and sometimes not so subtle ways. And I believe that's what gives us the strength and those new beginning times with Him, that gives us the strength, that solidifies that relationship, that causes us to want to hang on through to the end. Moses hung on to the end, but Moses struck the rock twice. It kind of makes me glad to read that, because I can tell you I've struck the rock 20 times, I'm sure, at times in my life when I felt like, God, really? Honestly, are you really there? Why this? And I've struck the rock many times, and Moses struck the rock twice. God, you know, because of that, Moses didn't go into the promised land. He got to see the promised land. He didn't go into the promised land after all those years. But one thing that we know about Moses is that he was translated. The Bible tells us, so Moses went, was taken up. God didn't make him wait. I think, you know, I'll have to ask God why that was. I kind of think that it's Moses did a big job for him, really. He was a partner with God, like, you know, very few other examples that we have in the Bible other than Christ himself and Elijah and those. But, you know, we will have to ask those questions. But Moses really is a person that gives me strength when I read about him. If you're in leadership, you know how hard it is to inspire people to do the right thing without having to discipline them to do the right thing or get through that negative, you know, that whole negative piece. But trying to inspire people to do the right thing can be really challenging. And so I can admire Moses for his perseverance. I've got to keep a check on my time. I want to share with you another journey that is written actually in Life Sketches. It's in chapter 30. It's one of the favorite things that I've read that Ellen White has written. And it was a scene that she saw. She was with a large group of people. And she said, out of this large group of people, a smaller group was gathered, and they began a journey on a path. And they had horse-drawn wagons, and the wagons were heavily loaded. And they started on this path, and after a little while, she describes the path as starting to ascend and getting a little bit steeper. And after a little while longer, the path became a little bit narrower. And after a little while longer, one side of the path dropped, and there was a precipice. And the other side of the path was a white wall that she described as looking like a plaster wall. And so this precipice was just straight down, and here they were with this horse-drawn wagon and all of their worldly goods on the wagon, and the precipice here below. And as the path narrowed, it became evident to them that they were going to have to get rid of the wagon. So they stopped and they unhitched the wagon, but they did take some of their luggage and put it on the horses, and they continued up the path a little while longer. The path continued to get steeper and more narrow. And pretty soon the luggage was hitting up against the wall in a way that it was making the horses kind of lean, and it was they felt like they were going to fall down the precipice. So they decided that they would stop and unload all of their luggage, which they did, and they threw all of their luggage off the side of the precipice. Can we get where we're going with all of our things? We cannot. We're going to have to unload them, right? So all the luggage went off the side of the precipice. They continued on the path a little longer. And it became evident, as it became even more narrow, that the horses weren't going to be working out. There were actually some areas on the path where there were, it was very perilous, and she said that there it was almost like an unseen hand would take the bridle of the horse to guide it over these very perilous areas. And then pretty soon they decided just to get off the horses, and they began to walk. And at this point, some cords came down from the top of this wall and hung down, and they grabbed a hold of the cords, and they continued to walk, and eventually they decided they needed to take their shoes off. It would be easier to walk without their shoes. Eventually they took their shoes off, and then they took their socks off, and so now they were walking barefoot along this very narrow path, and they were walking one single file now because there was no room to walk side by side. And she even noticed that there was some blood on the wall from people that had gone on this journey before them. And so they continued on the path and holding onto these ropes, and they said they became more and more anguished because it became more and more necessary that they put their entire weight on the rope and they could no longer really rely on the path. Eventually, she said, the path dropped away altogether, and they were completely hanging on these ropes. And then eventually the wall went away, and they couldn't even see where these ropes were being held. And then they heard, God is holding the ropes. They held onto these ropes held by God, and they clung to them for dear life in anguish. She said that people were verbally groaning, moaning through this. It was a very difficult time, a very intense hardship. And then at some point shortly thereafter, her husband was ahead of her, and he was able to step onto a plain of a plateau of green, lush grass that was about 6 inches high, and he had made it to the end of his journey. You know, what is so interesting is that when I met Ron, and I was really praying for the truth, I said, Lord, there's got to be a church out there where I was so hungry for it at that time in my life. I still am, but I mean, I was really, really thirsting for it. And I met Ron, and we would talk all the time about the Bible and about God. And I remember being a little bit scared. This was all new, and I thought, is this something that God has for me, really? And of course, you know, there's always the other power that's working at you too during those times. And I really was really praying a lot. And I said, Lord, is this really where you want me to go? And I had a vision in my head, and it was the same green grass. It was like this green plateau, and Ron and I stood on the edge of it. Behind us was a precipice. There was nothing at all. It was as if everything before had completely gone, and in front was this plateau of this lush, vivid green grass, the most beautiful that you've ever seen. Just like this vision describes this same plateau. Our life has not been, you know, there's that saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. So we all go through trials in this life. That was one thing I had to learn as a Christian. You give your life to Christ, but it doesn't mean that the trials stop. And I really believe that God gave me that vision in my head just so that I would know you are going where you need to go. And this is where you're going to end up. You're going to end up in a better place. When we look around the world today, there was a time when you could kind of say, well, that happens over there, or that happens sometimes, but that's just how it happens. But more and more, I hear people all the time saying, this world is just gone mad. I mean, you, like Sergio said, and by the way, I don't know where Sergio is, but thank you for praying for me, Sergio. As he was walking down, I was mentally saying, pray for me, Sergio. So thank you. But you turn on the news, and it's crazy. Almost hard to watch. Ron and the boys run an errand in Stockton the other day, and Gracie was with a friend, not in the car, and they happened to be driving down 8 Mile, and here comes a blue Ford Explorer opposite them and followed by about 30 law enforcement vehicles. They went into Stockton to run their errand and then came out and were parked right at Hammer Lane, and they were on Pershing, parked at the Hammer Lane intersection, and Ron got a call from his sister letting him know that this car was now on Hammer Lane and this chase was now going on there. So he said to the boys, if you hear any gunshots, you need to get on the floor of the car and get low. So the Ford Explorer comes in front of their car and turns onto Pershing just straight in front of them and then banks sharply to the right. And Ron was telling me about it that night. He goes, it was very strange. There was no street for them to turn on or anything. They just turned right. And so he later learned that that was their MO. They would make a left turn, quickly bank to the right, and then as the police cars would follow after them in this chase, this pursuit, they would open fire, and that's how they disabled about 14 law enforcement vehicles in this process. For some reason, they were set up to shoot, and they didn't shoot at that intersection. I don't know if they were reloading and ran out of time. I don't know. I'm just thankful, because to be honest with you, they were about 20 yards in front of my car with my husband and 18-year-old in the front seat with only a windshield protecting them, and the bullets would have gone directly there. So, you know, I kind of hesitate to even share that story because I'm heartbroken for the 12-year-old and the 19-year-old and the husband that lost their wife and mother in that whole pursuit. And so, you know, obviously she ended up in the middle of it and lost her life. But I'm thankful that that didn't happen to my family that day. Ron and Zach came to pick me up from work the next day, sitting in the car, and I shuddered inside because I pictured them sitting there. And, you know, life is brief. We never know. We never know when something may happen. We don't know what's going to happen the next day. So as we walk along that path and things become more perilous, we really have to always keep in mind where our destination is. You know, Moses wandered for 40 years. We wander longer. I mean, he lived 120 years. We live 75, 85 years on average. Our life is very brief, actually, when you think of eternity. But it can become very discouraging at times. We can wonder why. We can feel like we've gotten on an alternate path that's just not quite lined up with the path that God had set before us. But you know, God knows where we are all the time. And a lot of the time we bring our own troubles onto our own selves, don't we? And so we really have to really just, especially in these times, spend time each day reflecting on Christ and what he did. Building that relationship with God like Moses did. Having that daily relationship with him to strengthen us through each day as we head in to, we're in the last days. I was sharing with somebody the other day about the prophecy in Daniel and the statue that we're told in world history and how we know that, you know, the Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and all the Rome, you know, all those world powers that we know have already gone ahead of us and are you know, finished, and now we're in the very toes of the statue, and we've been there for quite a long time. And we can live in these times and think, oh yeah, it'll happen, but when will it happen? And I think that, I know, one of the keys to the success and the people in the vision on this difficult path were those who had endured hardship. Those who had endured hardship didn't give up. They actually were the ones that were able to stay on the path, to keep one foot going in front of the other and to hold onto the ropes. But those who had not endured hardship and hadn't developed that relationship with Christ weren't successful on that path, and they fell off the path. Corrie ten Boom, you guys have all heard of Corrie ten Boom. She was, she and her family had a safe house called The Hiding Place, and they were a refuge for many Jews and other people escaping the Nazis in Holland. And they eventually, her father was imprisoned and died in prison. She and her sister and nephew and brother were all taken to concentration camps, where she actually was the one survivor. Her brother survived a little while after the war, but died shortly thereafter from a disease that he had contracted. But she lived to be 91, and she actually died on her 91st birthday. And what's really kind of neat about that is that in the Jewish culture, if a person dies on their birthday, it means that they were very blessed, that only very special and blessed people actually get to die on their birthday. So it was kind of a neat thing that this woman at the age of 91, who had helped the Jews in so many ways, died on her 91st birthday. But she said many things. One of the things she said is, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. You know, I know there are many here that are going through trials privately that are very painful. And one of the learnings that come out of those is that we don't realize that we put our trust in other things until those other things go away. And that's the time that all we have is Christ. And you know what? I've been in those places before, and I remember getting on my knees one day and saying thank you. Even though I didn't feel like it, I told him thank you for the trials, because that's what he says to do. He says, tell me thank you for the trials, because there's a reason and a purpose. So I'm almost done, guys. Is this getting long? Is it getting long? You ready to go home? No? Okay. Your kids are excellent, by the way. But it is sitting is, it's long to sit. But anyway, I just very thankful for the privilege to share today. Just praise God for each person that is here. I praise him for all that he does for us. I'm, you know, just grateful. And one other thing that we're told during these times of hardship is to press together, fellowship with each other and join together so that we aren't feeling like we're alone through these trials. And that's another thing that we need to work on too. Just trusting and having that trust to be able to confide in one another, pray for each other, lift each other up. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and have a closing prayer, and I want to wish for each of you just a blessed day, a blessed week. Pray that God will continue to watch over you and all of yours and answer all your prayers. We'll be continuing to pray for Roy every day, which we do, and for Sue and all that you're going through. Those are the times when that footprints prayer would be hanging on the wall all the time to read, because it's the times when we feel like God is gone and missing that he says, I'm carrying you, and that's why you don't see that other set of footprints. Heavenly Father, I want to just thank you so very much again for the opportunity to speak today, to share your word. I ask that, Lord, that each heart today, I hope, has received a special blessing. I pray that you would give each one of us faith and courage to trust in you in perilous times, in times of hardship, to trust and press together, and pray that you would bring us together as a corporate body of Christians, that we would light the world for you, that we would share the truth with the hungering people that are looking for it. And I ask, Lord, that you would please help us to not become weary, and Lord, please help us to not become discouraged. As Joshua said, be strong and of good courage. And one of the worst things that we can do is become discouraged. So please, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, help us each day to remember that you are with us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.